Now, obviously, as we've talked about some of these questions, some of them are difficult. Some of them are highly emotional. I don't know today that we have a huge challenge in front of us, that we have the difficulty level that we've had maybe in some of the past weeks, or some of the highly emotional topics that we have had in the past weeks. However, we've addressed those because I think it's important. We want to know the full counsel of God. Anything that God says, we want to know and we want to follow that. That is our desire. And so today, we're going to look at a different question. And here's the way I would just want to start it off. So if you've got the app, you don't even have to look at it yet. We'll get there in just a moment. I just want to start it off by asking some of you, are you familiar with the book of Job and then therefore the man Job? If you are familiar with the book of Job, now some of you may not be, that's perfectly fine. You don't need to raise your hand, okay? But if you are familiar with the book of Job and the person of Job, would you do me a favor and raise your hand? All right? Those of you that are familiar with Job and the book of Job and the man Job and what happened, do you struggle with that at all? If so, raise your hand. Does that bring any challenges or difficulties to your mind? If so, raise your hand. Okay? Almost just as many hands went up as said, I'm familiar with it, and I kind of struggle with it. Can someone tell me something about Job? Who is Job? Brady, what do you want to tell me about a guy named Job? He what? He loved God. Okay? He was a righteous man. That's what we're told, is he was a righteous man who loved God. What else do we know about Job? And then he lost everything. Now, does that seem to compute with our brains? No. Because if he was a righteous man who loved God, should he have lost everything? Well, was it a test? It kind of was a test, but also kind of, in a sense, it was a test, but I think there's more to it than that. I think there are some lessons for us to learn. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a question that came in that kind of deals with Job in a roundabout way, and it might not seem like it's that relevant or applicable, and many of you may not have had this question, so I will attempt to be kind of brief. Now, the Bible verses around it are very long, so I'm going to go ahead and have you open up that app, if you have your app, and what you will notice is a bunch of verses, just questions and a bunch of verses. I didn't put any other notes in here, because really, the way to answer this question, we can't fully answer this question other than give you what God says. And that's what I'm going to try to do. Here's the question that came in. And I'll have to unpack it a little and break it apart a little bit. We don't know who sent this in. It is anonymous. And that may or may not be a good thing here, because there's right off the bat something that I need to share about the way this question is addressed. But here's the question. Why does God break his promise in Deuteronomy to bless those who are obedient and instead suggest that the devil destroy all Job has and cause him to be judged and condemned by his friends? So the question here, is it really about Job or is it about God? I think it's kind of really more about God. It's questioning God's justice or his fairness, etc. And so why does God break his promise in Deuteronomy to bless those who are obedient? Well, that part of, we've got to understand, first of all, the promise in Deuteronomy about being obedient. Now, this is 14 verses long. It's Deuteronomy chapter 28. I am not going to read it all, but I'm going to say, wow, there's a lot of blessings in here, and many of them are very tangible, even material blessings, not just spiritual ones. the fruit of their womb, their cattle, their herds, their flocks, the bread in their kneading bowl, when they come in and go out, bless them over their enemies who rise up against them, that the enemies would be defeated, etc., etc. And so what we see in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 is a lot of blessings that come from God. Now, I'm just going to pause right there, and we're going to leave Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, and we're going to leave all those promises of God, like we just sang about, and those blessings of God behind, and let's answer the question. Why does God break his promise in Deuteronomy to bless those who are obedient, and instead suggest the devil destroy all Job has and cause him to be judged and condemned by his friends? There's two main things I want to point out here. First of all, Job is probably what we know of the oldest book in the Old Testament. Okay? So historically, Job actually came before all the blessings in Deuteronomy. Job came before the promise of God to Abraham. We believe that Job possibly came even before the promise of God to Abram to make his people great and to make a great nation out of him. So Job predates even Abraham and the call of God to him. So the question, why does God break his promises in Deuteronomy and allow Job to be tempted? What does that question automatically then assume? That the promises came first and that Job came later. Because Deuteronomy is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then we go on and eventually we get to Job. It seems like it's later, but remember, the Old Testament and the books of the Bible are not in chronological order, all right? So Job, as an individual, even the book is the oldest, and it predates much of what happened in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What we believe, based on the Hebrew in here and how it's mixed in with some Aramaic, what we believe about the language, what we believe about the culture, what we believe about the timing is that Job existed probably around the time of Terah. And Terah was Abram's father. And remember, back then, people lived a long time. Now, we still believe this is after the flood. So we believe Job came possibly right after the flood. And so maybe he's somehow a descendant. He's got to be a descendant of Noah somehow or another because he came after the flood and then before the promise of God to Abram. Now, I saw the hand back here. Okay, well, let's get to that. Hold on a second, Taylor. By the way, great to see you. Good to see you, Taylor. And so we are going to address that, and I'm going to address that in a way that maybe many of you have never heard. And you might be going, whoa, what? No, that's not the way I learned it. And so what I'm here to do is simply share Scripture with you. And then I want Scripture to speak for itself. Now, I don't know the answer to this, but first, let's just go back to the other point. Job came before the nation of Israel. Job came before, I believe, the promise to Abram that God would make him great and make him a nation of many nations, etc. His children would be great, numerous, and all these things. So God did that with Job even before. Job also, based on what we know, isn't an Israelite because Israelites didn't exist at this time, okay? The nation of Israel really wasn't a nation until God selected this people of Abraham and chose them and called them Israel. And then the three friends, they're from three other random places, and they are friends, but they have bad advice. Have any of you ever had friends that have given you bad advice? But were they still your friends even though they gave you bad advice? Yeah, okay. So Job had friends that gave him bad advice. Let's just call it what it is. They thought they were doing the right thing. But what we really see in the book of Job is, does the book of Job ever answer why innocent people find themselves suffering? No. It is not intended to answer that. That's not the point of it. The book of Job is really intended to point us to God, who is over all things. Because Job's issue was, God must have missed something. Because here was Job's understanding. And this is kind of what the book is about. I just blanked out on the word. Because it's not a word that I use a lot and really familiar with. There's a specific kind of theology, and there's a title for it, but I can't remember the title. So forgive me for that. What's that? Nope. So there's a different theology here, but there's three premises, and there's a name for all of it. And so it was basically that God is good and just. That's number one. Number two, that God will reward everyone who does good and every good deed, and that God will punish every bad deed. That was the thinking. And that's what we see among Job's three friends. And then point number three is Job is suffering. So what does that mean according to point number two? He must have done something really bad to suffer that much. And that's what the three friends are saying. So point one, point two, and point three can't all seem to go together. That God is good, that we're rewarded for everything good or we're punished for everything bad, and Job is suffering. Somehow, either Job's contention is, I haven't done anything wrong, but I should be being rewarded because God will reward all good and punish all bad. Therefore, God must not be just or good. The three friends are, God is good and just. God rewards every good and he punishes every bad. Point three, you must have really blown it. And you don't even realize it. That's how bad it was. And so somehow or another, there's an error, and God comes in and says, where'd you get point number two from? Because did I ever say that? And that's where there's a title for that. There's a word for that, and I can't remember what that word is. Some of you might be looking it up, and if you have it, great. But that's the understanding. And so what God comes in and says is, I'm God. Period. And so Job's contention was, well, God must not be good. He must not be just. He must not have everything in order because I did everything right. And it even said in the book of Job, I did everything right, that I was a good, righteous man. So I should be being rewarded. And God is basically saying, I'm God. And then we get later on in scripture, John 16:33, where Jesus himself says, in this world, you will have trouble. We read this verse as a family a lot. We must have a really rough life. We read this verse as a family a lot. Like in every other devotion that we do at night, it seems like that verse is there. Every week it's there at least. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. All right, so there's a misunderstanding in the theology of Job and the theology of Job's friends. Job, the book, is not given to us to answer the question of why do innocent people suffer. And by the way, we addressed that question about suffering already. So if you need some intense, hardcore refreshing, go back and listen to that one. But that was a really academic sort of study. And so what God is simply saying is he put this in here. And at the very end, all the middle is just this dialogue between the three friends and Job. What really counts is the first two chapters and the last four chapters. It's the beginning and the end. That's what matters in the book of Job. You can pretty much throw out all the rest in the middle because it's bad advice and wrong theology about God. So the beginning and the end. And God comes through at the end and says, where were you when I put the world together? Where were you when I set the foundations? Where were you when I told the ocean to stop and don't let your proud waves go any further? Where were you when I made the storehouses that store the rain and the snow? Where were you when I made Behemoth and Leviathan? You can't even handle Behemoth and Leviathan, much less create them. And what we see here is God is a God of order, and God is in control of all of it. But I love that he references Behemoth and Leviathan, because they were known as chaos, because they wreaked havoc back then, because people couldn't control them and they feared them. And so even in this beautiful world of order, there's a little bit of chaos. But God is over all of it. And at the snap of fingers, he can make anything happen that he wants to. So that's the book of Job and really what it's supposed to be about. Now, I want to address this part. It says, why does God break his promise in Deuteronomy? Well, he didn't, because Deuteronomy hadn't happened yet. Job came first to bless those who are obedient. And we still do have that blessing in Deuteronomy that we have to deal with. But instead suggests that the devil destroy all Job has and cause him to be judged and condemned by his friends. All right, so if you're in the app, scroll down to this YLT version of Job. That's Young's literal translation. I love the literal translations because they translate the words as they actually are in the ancient Hebrew and not as we think they should be. We all have, whether you love the King James Version or not, we are products of the King James Version, okay? We are, somehow or another. So, real quick question. Did Satan have an interaction with God and then torment Job? Yes or no? Raise your hand if you think yes. Raise your hand. Based on the book of Job. Raise your hand. Raise it high. Y'all are like, oh, what's he gonna say now? Okay? See, we're products of the King James Bible. Because what the King James Bible did is make it capital S, Satan, a specific designation and a title that refers to what we would know as the devil. But now let's look at Young's Living Translation. Look near the very bottom of this passage. Okay, let me find. We're gonna go to verse 8. Nope, here we are, verse 6, okay? So God is having this basically a meeting before the beginning of the day to determine with his counsel, his heavenly counsel, how the day's gonna run and what he's gonna control and what he's gonna do and what they're supposed to do. Get all of them on board and get their jobs ready. So that's the picture here. Is God is having a meeting with his heavenly counsel, okay? And one of those angelic council members, the hosts, comes in verse 6. And here's the literal translation. And tell me if it's slightly different. If you have your own Bible, by the way, look it up. And I want you to tell me what your Bible says. And let's look at the literal translation and see what it says. And the day is that the sons of God came in to station themselves by Jehovah. That was the name used for God here. And there doth come also, okay, we got definite old school English here. And there doth come also the adversary in their midst. And Jehovah saith unto the adversary, whence comest thou? In other words, where did you come from? The adversary answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the land and walking up and down on it. Okay? Anyone else with a Bible translation? What does your translation have there? Satan. Is it lowercase s or capital S? Is there an article, the, before it? Right. There isn't. Oh, no, there isn't. That was perfect timing. That was a great answer. Out of the mouth of babes come wonderful, truthful answers. Is there a thee in front of Satan? Okay, did you, yes? No. Yeah, no. Now, if you look in the Hebrew, did you hear the literal translation, the adversary? Okay, that word that was capital S, Satan, is actually a word, Satan, not Satan, Satan, and it was the Satan. The Satan is used maybe 3, 4, 5 times in the Old Testament. And get this, have any of you heard of Balaam and Balak? There's this donkey that talks. Have you ever heard that? Well, there's an angel of the Lord who is talking to the donkey. And just a few verses later, guess what the angel of the Lord is called? Anybody have a guess? The Satan. The Satan. Was the angel of the Lord Satan? No. But the angel of the Lord was standing in the way, and he was an adversary at that moment to make sure that Balaam and Balak got the truth of God. He was proclaiming a different side to Balaam and Balak and this donkey that speaks. And that's why he used the donkey. So the angel of the Lord is actually called the Satan, which simply means, hey, God, I just want to present the other side of the story here. And God goes, yeah, let's hear that other side of the story. And thus Satan, possibly in Job, said, well, you've blessed him. You've given him everything. You've guarded it all. Of course he's going to love you and be righteous. But what if it were all taken away? Is he still going to believe that you're in charge of everything? Or will he curse you? So the Satan in Job may not actually be a reference to the capital S Satan or the devil. It could simply be an angelic representative, which is why he's still in the council meeting with God, who is presenting another side. And I think the biggest evidence there is because later on in the Old Testament, the Satan is used to refer to the angel of the Lord who is interacting with Balaam. Yes. Right? Okay. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we do see some slight differences. In the Old Testament, we really don't have a direct reference to Satan as capital S, a specific individual. In the New Testament, we believe we do. There's some differences in the Hebrew and the Greek and the way the wording is. So what we believe there is somehow, yes, there was, the devil was present tempting, but was it a literal physical person? That's one of those questions we may not know until we see Jesus face to face. It's a lot of these questions we just don't know. Because we're not given that specific information. We do the best that we can with the information we have. And so what I'm trying to give you is all of the information. What possibly happened with Job was that it wasn't actually God handing Job over to capital S Satan, the devil, but God saying, okay, to the Satan, the one who was being an adversary here and presenting another side, who could have been among his counsel and still in good company with God himself, because the angel of the Lord himself later on in scripture is called the Satan. That may not be a direct title at all. And so some people believe in the Old Testament, other than the reference, you know, in Genesis, and it doesn't call him Satan, the Satan. It says the devil there. And again, that's really kind of more accuser. But there is a devil, I truly believe. There is a God, I truly believe. But I don't know, as I hold this out to you, that that's exactly what was happening in the book of Job. And so I just wanted to share that. So, Alex. No. And see, and here's the other thing for Job. Was the question ever answered of why he suffered? Does he know the answer? Nope. Now, maybe when he got to heaven, okay? But even then, there wasn't even a covenant yet, and we don't know how God did that. That's up to God. That's God's sovereignty. This is all about God's sovereignty. And so the book of Job is about the sovereignty of God, that God is in charge, that he knows every detail that he knew. I would put on two different shirts yesterday. I don't think he said, you have to wear this one. But he knew. He knew every detail. He knows when I comb my hair. He knows every detail. I mean, everything. And that, he's got to keep up with a lot here. But he knows it all. It says, actually, that the numbers of our hairs, that the hairs on our head are numbered, and he knows the number. Ladies, have you ever had a clump in the shower? You know, here's the beautiful thing. I don't, so sorry, but I don't understand that. But here's the beautiful thing. That means God has to keep tabs on you today. Because if you have one hair less, then he was there counting them. And he knows exactly how many hairs are on your head every single day. All right? Now, Luke, you have a question here too? We believe, based on the opening statements, that yeah, it was a test. A test of, okay, is he going to curse me when I take away some of those blessings? Or is he going to struggle with me but come to understand I really am control and I really am sovereign? And in the very end, God says, you have answered rightly. And that isn't based on everything he said the whole time. It's based on what he had just said. I see that you are God and you've got this in control and I am not, and I humble myself before you. And God says, yep, you have spoken correctly. I'm God, I'm sovereign, I'm in charge of it all. And you haven't gotten an answer for why you suffered. But you've recognized what really matters, that I am God. And that I am good, even in the midst of suffering, that God is there and God is good. So I want to just kind of leave that one and move on. There is still the issue about the promises. What about the promises from Deuteronomy? Do some of you go, I wish I could experience more of those? Well, that gets into this whole question of like this prosperity gospel and abundance theology. And does God mean that we're really going to have all the gold and all the silver and all the cattle that we would want? And here's my simple answer. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is in Jesus. And that's why it is through him, through Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Somehow, some way, all of the promises of God are answered in the person of Jesus. And I do believe that he still blesses those who are obedient in a certain way. And there are curses, but I also believe Deuteronomy 28 was very specifically shared with the people who were coming out of Egypt, leading into the promised land. They're in the wilderness, going into the promised land. And it was for that people group as God established them as a nation. Let's move on. There's also, by the way, Matthew 19 that I threw in there, which is where Jesus promises all these things in the life to come, at least. We know that they will have them. But then I closed out with John 16, 33. Let's remember that. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The second question that we just want to address briefly today is why did God create the devil? When the devil caused revolt in heaven, why not just send him to hell? I specifically loved this next part. Brought a little smile to my face. Why not send him to another planet? Let him wreak havoc on those people, okay? Not us. I thought that was great. So here's the deal with a lot of this. We can't answer that at all. I mean, we just don't have these answers. We don't have some of the straightforward, why did God not just send him to hell and have him bound so he wouldn't wreak havoc? Sin had entered the world, and in God's infinite wisdom, part of God's plan, there's a reason. Maybe the reason is, even though sin entered the world, well, maybe he was saying as soon as the devil revolted, why wasn't the devil cast, so then Adam and Eve would have never sinned? We can't answer that question. And you can answer them when you see God in heaven, but let me tell you this, you won't, because it won't matter at that time. So why did God create the devil? Let's just answer that first. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. By him, that's Jesus, for by him all things were created. That includes what? All things. All things. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, Jesus, and for him, Jesus. He is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. Because in Colossians 1, Jesus is the reference point. So even Jesus was a part of creation, not just God the Father. So did God, aka God the Father, Jesus, create what ended up becoming the devil? Yes. All things were created by him. All the angelic beings were created by him. They are not eternal beings like God himself. They were created. They had a beginning, and they will have some sort of an end. Okay? So why did God create the devil? God didn't create the devil. And God didn't even necessarily create evil. I love Augustine's stance on this. Augustine believed that evil is simply the lack of the presence of good. Okay? And I used that analogy before, maybe when we talked, I don't know, some question. Any of you ever gotten a hole in your pocket right here? This very bottom part of that lining? Anybody ever had a hole in your pocket? Okay? And then, like, you put a quarter in there, and what happens? Quarter falls down to the ground. You put your keys in. They can fall down. You can lose stuff really easily that way. What is that hole? It's nothing. It's simply an absence of the material that formed the pocket. And in the same way, what is evil? Nothing except the absence of good. Okay? That was Augustine's stance on evil. God didn't create evil. Evil came from the absence of good. It all also ties to free will, and even the free will that somehow the angelic beings had. What we think, and scripture is unclear, but what we think about the origin of the devil is only revealed to us in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and then Revelation chapter 12. And even those are not positively telling us exactly about how the devil came to be. But that's all we've got, okay? It's all we've got. And so real quick, here's what we have from the book of Isaiah. How you are fallen from heaven, kind of sounds like it could be talking about the devil. O day star, or O bright morning star, son of the dawn. So this was possibly an angelic being who was called at that time the bright morning star, but somehow something happened to him and he fell from heaven. Again, that's just what we get in Isaiah 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. Stars often refers to the angelic hosts. And I will set my throne on high, like above God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Somehow that's pride, and pride, because there was free will, entered into one of the angelic beings, and then there became an absence of good, which was evil, and this is possibly the origin of the devil and how he fell from heaven. Then we have Ezekiel. And by the way, there's these passages that also refer possibly to kings in that time, like the king of Tyre, and so it's really confusing as to what these things are actually referring to. Ezekiel 28 says you were an anointed guardian cherub, which would be some form of angel. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire. You walked. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day you were created, as a created being, until unrighteousness or evil or the lack of good, the lack of righteousness was found in you. Okay? That is a possible reference then to what happened if we tie those together. And then Revelation 12:4, if we tie this together, somehow we could maybe put this in. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore a child, he might devour it. We think that could be some sort of a reference, this dragon, to the devil and how he brought with him some of the angels when he fell. But basically, other than that, we got no idea. We have no idea, and so I'm not even going to attempt to answer anymore. Here's what I'm going to say. We believe from Scripture that there is God, and He is good. And we believe from Scripture that there is an adversary. You could call him the devil, you could call him Satan. And that he is the absence of good. In other words, that in him there is evil. Okay? We experience both on a daily basis. C.S. Lewis said, let's not become too focused on the adversary, the devil. Let's know he exists and let's know how to fight against him. Because we're told to put on the armor of God and to take our stand. And so let's take our stand. But let's focus our attention on the goodness of God. And let's learn more about the goodness of God and surround ourselves with the goodness of God. And that's where I think we want our attention to dwell. And so with this question, we don't exactly know why didn't God just send him to another planet where he wouldn't be able to do anything? We don't know the mind of God. Who has known the mind of God? We don't. Sometimes we simply have to be like Job. So we're going to take this all the way back to the beginning. We have to be like Job and recognize that God is sovereign. He's over all things. He hasn't missed a step. He's ordered everything. He knows what is happening. But he's good. And there's a reason for his sovereignty that maybe one day we will come to see, or at least to understand. And I think that's where we kind of leave it. God is good and he's sovereign, and let's focus on that and trust him. Let's keep asking the questions and let's keep growing, but let's keep seeking and trusting this great God that leads our way.